So today, we're going to be going through Galatians, and the two Erics did a great job while I was gone, or out, whatever you want to say. Yeah, thank you, boys, guys, for doing that. Like, everybody, like, everyone has stepped up a lot, and that's the strength of a body of believers. We were able to continue, you know, really continue through Galatians a lot of this time, and Eric did a great job last week of showing us the purpose of the law through chapter 3. And basically, he ended on two verses that I'd like to start up again because they kind of help us reflect from what the purpose of the law going into the gospel itself through grace and faith. And so I'm going to go ahead and read our passage today, which is going to go from 3:27 to 4:7. And then we'll go ahead and look through these verses together and see what God has in store for us. So starting in verse 27. For those of you who were baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. And so this is fantastic scripture. This is an awesome passage. And it's really the heart of the gospel. And so it's to set this up again, like we were talking about verses 27 through 29. It says, for those of you who were baptized into Christ, you know, clothed with Christ, these are all acts of faith. You know, when we're baptized, it is symbolic of us dying to our own ways and being raised up with Christ. This is an act of faith. There's nothing special about the bathtub that is back there. That is a public declaration of what God has done in your heart. This is not something, you don't earn anything by going into the bathtub. There's nothing that special happens there. It is just a symbolic act to show everybody here that you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And this is something, again, we don't earn it. It is by grace alone. To be clothed with Christ, right? This is another act of faith because you can't actually just put him on. You're looking at, well, you're being united with Christ. You know, it's like I have a tattoo on my chest, and I'm not condoning tattoos, but it's like, it is my symbolic, it is the family crest, okay? And this is the McAllister crest that I have here. And now, you guys can all go get that tattoo if you so choose, but it doesn't make you a McAllister, correct? You know, like, this is just something, like, it is the blood of my family that makes me a McAllister, you know? Like, but it goes further than that, like, I have no notes. I'm just going to start going for it, okay? So, like, I'm just thinking of, like, my own kids. Like, I have my children, but my family has gotten bigger by the grace of God. And there is, those children did nothing to earn their way into my family. But by grace, they have been accepted into my family. They have done nothing to earn that. And because it is grace, there's nothing that they can do to lose that right. They are my responsibility to which God has entrusted me, and I'm doing the best that I can to take care of them and to raise them up in the way of the Lord. And now these children have gone through some very difficult circumstances, but by God's grace, he will use those things to turn them into something amazing, that they can know that they are loved not based off of what they've done or that they don't have to earn my love, but that they are loved because I love them. See, they are also, like, even though they're not under the McAllister banner, they're still part of my family. They have the same love as all my other children. And by them having the same love, by me loving them the same way, I try to raise them in the same way. The same morals that I find are important I share with these other, with all in my household. Anybody who comes into my household, I am trying to show them what is most important to me, to be, like what we'd say, clothed with Christ. As Christ has changed my desires, as he has shaped me into the man he is making me, I, in turn, share those same lessons with those who are in my household, trying to explain them, trying to connect the dots, just like Christ is doing constantly for me and for you. See, and there, and as this passage continues, it says there is no Jew or Greek. And just so that we are all clear, these are blood terms. Those who are born into the family versus those who are outside of the family. The Jew is the chosen people of Israel, and the Greeks are everybody else, all other nationalities. And what, again, just going, man, just going for it. The law is what made them distinct before. God told them how to make, how to be distinct, how to love him, how to allow them into his presence. And so as we think about this, and we think about the law that God has provided, he's laid out what is required to be in his presence. All of us have fallen short, as Eric so eloquently had put last week. So Jew and Greek, it doesn't matter who is born into the family or not born into the family, because all have failed. All have fallen short of the law. And so the blood is kind of important, but not nearly as important as the present or the law and the rules of being in the presence of God. Like, because we have rules for our own household, if my children who were born to me chose to break these rules, but the other children choose to respect these rules, there you can see that there's a tension, but there's really not, because these ones are following the rules. These ones are acceptable in the society of our home versus the ones that may reject the rules are out. Slave or free, male or female, it says we are all one in Christ. And so what we're seeing through these first verses is that there is this strong unity between us. There's a strong unity that only Christ can provide. The strong unity that allows us to, as we put our trust in him, we can overcome the differences or maybe the frustrations that we see within each other. You see? Because his love for us has overcome so many different things that it allows, changes our hearts so that we may be able to look past or love somebody despite some frustration that may be before us. And in verse 29, it says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Very important for us, because this is tying everything back together from Genesis, where the promise came from God to Abraham. And so we have the title of our sermon, which is Adoption Through Grace. And we can, that is clearly stated in these first two verses, is that we have unity. We are heirs of this promise. We are seeds according to Abraham, even though it may not come from him directly. But because of grace, because of what Christ has done, we are brought into this family. And if we are children, or we are adopted children, we have certain rights, responsibilities, and privileges that come with this adoption. And that's what we're going to kind of look at here today in these other seven verses from our passage. So our first thing we want to look at is distinction. We have a distinction, and that's going to be verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under the guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world." And there's a difference. I think this metaphor here, it makes perfect sense to you guys, but just to make sure that, or it's clear, but just to make sure that we're all on the same page, the way I look at this is like, I got people that we work with for our company, and I have my children. And the children may not know as much as the people that are working, yet the children have much more invested into this company as opposed to the workers. The children have rights that they don't understand. They have the responsibility that falls on them. And so this thing about the slave and the child, it's like somebody must watch them until they understand, until they grow up, until they can put all the dots together. And that's what the law has been doing to us for us prior to this time. And that's what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians. He says there's a distinction between the children and those of the world. It says that they're owners of everything, that we're inheritance, that we have these rights, or that as children, we are no longer slaves of the world. So God has been looking out for us this entire time with the law. He was looking out for everybody from the beginning of creation until now. And he was giving them the law to watch over them, to guard them, until the time is set is right, until he has seen that the fullness of time has come. And there's a big distinction between the world and the children of the world and the children of God, despite the fact that we may not always see it. See, at one point, we were also slaves to the elements of the world. And these elements of the world are different desires that we may have to get to salvation. These elements may be things that we see as comfort, things that we may be able to turn to that offer help, but none of them really satisfy. The elements of the world are opposed to God. I don't know if you guys have ever seen somebody who's had an addiction problem before. But again, the addiction is always something that you chase after it, and it never satisfies. You're always looking for more and more and more. And these are elements of the world. And God has called us to be distinct from this. And again, that goes back to the law. When he sent Moses to rescue the people and call them Israel, he then leads them over to, he calls them out of Egypt and he unites them as a people. He gives them the law and he promises to dwell amongst them. And as that goes into Joshua, Joshua leads them into the promised land. And at this point, they're called a nation. And this law that God has given them is what they are to follow, to be distinct amongst the other groups of people. And so I think when we look at something like this, we have to look at the people around us as well and determine, are we distinct or are we the same as the world? There's a lot of parts of our lives that may not be changed as much as we would like. There's a lot of sins that we still fall into, but the point is that God is making us distinct. He is growing us in his ways. And as we can continue, besides being distinct, we see in verses 4 through 5, and it says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoptions. What is he saying here? Here is, it's basically this eloquent two verses, that's the gospel. See, when the time came to completion, at this point in time in history, when the ministry of Jesus Christ has come, God has said, the law cannot save you anymore. You guys have failed to fulfill the law. And in fact, even at this point in time when they had the law, they were still using it to try to stick it to other people. They're trying to say, like, there's people that are being bad, and those people are clearly sinning and rebelling against God. But yet at the same time, there's people that are doing what we would consider good, but they're still rebelling and sinning against God. They're trying to save themselves through what God has given. And I think that this is what brings us, you know, when God brought the time to completion before he sent his son, is like, even the good and the bad, all of these things that he has provided for us, we have corrupted. When we see that God sent his son, this is the most loving act that he could possibly tell us, show us. It is the fulfillment of all scriptures. It is fulfillment of all of the promises. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. He is born of a woman under the same conditions that we are born under. He is born under the law. But the most important thing it was that we can see is that being born under the law, he came to redeem those under the law. And to redeem is to buy back. And we know that he bought us back by his blood. He fulfilled the law, and then he paid the price for those who broke the law. And by doing that, he has bought us back so that we might receive the adoptions as sons. See, this is the fulfillment of the scriptures. And what are we to do with this information? So this information is calling us to believe, to trust, to know that all the promises that he has laid before us are true, that he is in control of all things, that from the very beginning of creation until the time that this letter is written to the Galatians until now, God is able to fulfill all the promises that he has ever made before us, or for us. He sent his son to save sinners like us. And so the question for us is, I think a lot of us in here are already believers, but how often do we appreciate something like this? I mean, we come every week to hear about Jesus and to remember that we're redeemed, to remember that he has fulfilled all his promises to us. And the final part of this is just starting in verse 6. It says, "And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." And the last thing we see is just relationship. That God has made us, has brought us into a relationship with him. See, there's an inheritance that is brought about with a relationship. And because God has made us, let's see if I can start over. We're sons. Those who believe in Christ are brought into his family. Right? And it's not just sons, it's sons and daughters. And when he says, and when we're looking at this term, sons, it's important because sons were the ones that can own land. Those are the ones that could get an inheritance. And at the beginning of this, when we started off in our intro, it said there's no longer male or female, slave or free, right? Everyone's in the same family. We're all heirs. And he's saying that all of us can have the inheritance, that the relationship that God has promised to us is true and is guaranteed. When God sent his son into our hearts and is crying, "Abba, Father," like, that is a special relationship, a special bond. I think of, I can't just go to the president and say, "Hey, Joe, how's it going?" Right? It doesn't work like that. Like, there's a term of respect. You have to have a relationship built with this person to do something like that. And God is so special. God is so unique. He is so set apart. Yet because of the fulfillment of the promise, he has made it so that we can call him Abba, Father. We can say, go to him and say, "Father, he is my God." But we can go to him in the best of times and the worst of times, knowing that he is our God. He is for us and not against us. And it says, "We are no longer slaves, but we're sons. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." Like, when my dad, I miss my dad all the time. My dad was a great guy. Me and him were very close. And I lost him very young. And it was very difficult to get over something like that. And just to know that the love that he had for me and for my sisters, you know, like that, when we look at those, I don't know how your relationship was with your father, but to know that this, all relationships, whether good or bad, are always supposed to point us to the ultimate relationship, and that God is our Father, that Jesus Christ has paid that price to bring us into his family, that we can be sons, and that we can be heirs. And there were so many good things that went along with my dad, not only the things that he taught me, the things that he showed me, the way that he provided for me, the turned me into the man that helping to turn me into the man I am today. But also when he passed, there was an inheritance as well. And there was a promise, a guarantee. There was things that he had that he was going to give to me. And it doesn't ever make up for it, but just to know that those are things that couldn't be taken away from me. An inheritance is an important thing. And the inheritance that we have for us is that we can be brought into, again, that family of Christ, or the family of God through Christ. In Luke 24, Jesus said, there's some disciples that were going around after Jesus had passed away, and he came back, and he was resurrected. And he said, "These are my words that I spoke while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Everything that is written to me," or said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." And he says, "You are witnesses of these things. But look, I'm sending the promise of the Father to you." The promise of the Father. And we know that promise was the Holy Spirit. That comes down through Pentecost. And they start speaking in tongues. And this changes the disciples' attitudes from sadness to gladness. Because they know God is not gone forever, but that he is in their midst. That the Holy Spirit is within their hearts. And you can't get any closer to anyone like that. Like, that is the promise that Christ has done for us, to make it so that we are members of God and that he is with us forever and for always and always, as long as we put our faith in him. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, "What must we do?" Starts preaching after that. He starts preaching after that. The Pentecost. And when the people are hearing them, they say, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are called off, everyone to whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so, that is the call of the gospel. That's where we are today, is that us and our children, those who are far off, God is calling those people to bring them back to himself, to know that they too could be members, that they too could be part of the family of God, that they no longer have to put their trust in themselves, that they no longer have to put their faith in other things, that they have not outsinned God's grace, because there is nothing that we can do to earn it. Is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And because Jesus Christ has done it, we cannot lose it. We only have to put our faith in him. Like, there's, again, those acts of faith that we were talking about earlier. It's amazing to see a lot of these things that are going on, the growth that's happening within you guys that can be seen. And to know that God is working to call people back to himself. But that doesn't always happen here. Some people are hearing about the unity that is here, and they're coming back to this church. But there's also, God is using some of the acts that we're doing and sending people to other churches. Kylie was sharing earlier today, the person that she was inviting. She's been able to reconnect with her son, and that's an amazing thing, because just the love and unity that we had here brought somebody else back to hearing the gospel. Even though it's not in this place, they're being called back to, those who are far off are being called back to God. And just because we may or may not see as much fruit as we would like, that does not mean God is not working. Same. And that is, I don't really know. I don't really know how well this is going, to be honest with you, but I've been comfortable with the fact that I know that what is being said is what God wants to be said. And it doesn't matter how I feel, how I want it to be received. It matters that God is using the things of our lives to call people back to himself, to know that the promise that he offers is for all who want to trust in them. There are clubs and like all kinds of things that people pay to get into. Everybody wants to be in something. And we always want to earn it. We always want to be like, oh, well, I achieved something to get into this club. I pay this amount of money. Or I have a status that has allowed me to get into this club. But see, your status and your money, all that is worthless before God because it is just something that he has given to you. It is by grace alone. It is by the work of Christ. And that's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to take because I want to earn it. I want all this right now, everything that I'm saying, to be awesome. But it doesn't matter because what is my definition of awesome? See, this, his word is what's awesome. What Jesus Christ has done is what's awesome. It is by that grace alone that we are saved. It is by that grace alone that we receive the promise. That, I mean, like, I don't want to talk about my leg all the time. It hurts. It's not fun. But at the same time, I don't know what God is doing through this. But I know I get a glimpse of that. And to know that he's using this to shape me and to shape others is amazing. Because without that, I have no hope. I've just been dealt an unlucky hand. And I'm sure that you guys in your own life have gone through a lot of difficult circumstances. Maybe you're going through them right now. And to know that God is using those circumstances to grow your faith in him. Because he has sealed those who believe in his son with the promise. Because you are sons and daughters of the living God. That is the price that Jesus Christ gave up for us. And that's something that this passage is calling us to reflect on, to appreciate, to know, to dive into, to see the implications and the applications of what he has done. Because every problem or success that you're having can be looked through the gospel lens. When someone has made you frustrated or you've had a success, knowing that all those things are done because of Christ. It doesn't mean he loves you more or loves you less. You know that he's with you because the Spirit is in our hearts through faith alone. It's nothing that we buy. It's nothing that we earn. It's nothing that we can do except to trust him. And the call for faith for you guys, or the call for us, is to turn to him daily, all the time, to remember that he's not the last resort. He's the first step. I don't really want to end yet, but I feel like I should. I don't know. It's just an amazing thing to see that a God like this would love us, to give us our word, his word, to know that as we read this book daily, that he's speaking to us. And like, this is all grace from him, that we have the Holy Spirit to interpret the scriptures, to know that he is going to guide us in our decisions, to know that he's always in control. And like, there's nothing more that can show control than that, that he picked how we would be saved, that he would pick the time that he would come, that he would reveal himself in such powerful ways to us, and that there'd be people like Paul to write these letters, that they would be whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, all for the faith. And that challenges us to know that our faith, that we can grow in our faith too. Like, the promise of the Holy Spirit is empowering to us, and to believe in the power of prayer, to know that we can call out to this God, just like we call out to any good father who would hear us and not abandon us, but to know when to give us the help we need and when to allow us to grow. Thing about a butterfly that I don't know if you guys know, but for bugs, right? Bugs, I haven't talked about that in a while. It's, you know, you have your little caterpillar and it's eating, it's eating, it's eating, and that makes a chrysalis, like the little cocoon. If you say, I'm going to help this caterpillar right now that's turning into the butterfly, and you cut open the chrysalis and you say, go, it will die because it must grow its wings by pushing out of the chrysalis, and then it can fly and be everything it was intended to be. And our ups and downs, taken through faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us, assists us in those manners. There's very difficult circumstances that I know we're all going through. And sometimes God can if he wanted to get us out of it, but for his glory and for our good, he allows us and walks with us through those difficult times, just like Jill read in the psalm, when we feel like we're in the deepest parts of the pit. But he hears us. He has not abandoned us, because if our faith is in him, then we are part of his family. He's going to grow us and use us and turn us into those people. And that's all because of the gospel. And so I just encourage you guys to read your Bible, to reflect, to know that there's a distinction between the children of God and the children of the world, to know that God will fulfill all of his promises, and to know that we can have a relationship with him, that that is what he calls us to do, because that is the ultimate treasure. It's like we will be with him, we'll be fully known. Messing up Paul's words. We'll know him one day fully, as we are already fully known, and we'll do this in paradise. But as we hope for that day in the future, we get to know right now that we are sons and daughters of Christ, that we are heirs, and that we put our faith in him, trust him, love him, walk with him, and that he will fulfill all things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time, for this passage, just to come back. Lord, thank you for your spirit, just to know, Lord, that you have marked us as our faith is placed in you. There's nothing that anyone can do to pluck us from your hand. Lord, to know that you're in control of all things, that you fulfill all promises, that you use the good and the bad in our lives to develop us into the people you want us to be, to use us for your glory, to grow your kingdom in ways we could never imagine. Lord, we ask that we'd find contentment in that, that we'd know, Lord, that it is your ways that are good and pure, not our ways, that we'd be able to trust you. We ask, Lord, that we would appreciate your word and your promises, that we would appreciate how you fulfill all things, that you are faithful and good. And we just ask, Lord, that we would remember that we are your children, that by putting our faith in Jesus, we are brought into your family. And it is by grace alone that we can look at the law and see how we have failed, to know that we have been crushed and defeated, bruised and beaten, but to know that Jesus Christ came at the perfect time to transition us from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to the New, that he was beaten and broken for on our behalf, and that he paid that price because he loves us, because you love us, because of your mercy and your grace. We just ask, Lord, that that would change our hearts, that it would change our thinking, and that we'd be more distinct, that we'd be lights to the world, that we would love you and we would praise you and we would bring glory to you all of our days. Lord, show us how to do that. We want it, but we don't know how. We need your help, and we want to believe that you will help us. Lord, you will show us, you will empower us, you will lead us and guide us, and you will get us to where we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.